Ephesians 4, verse 11, these are God's words. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So for the words of God, this verse is describing how after Jesus gave himself as a gift, said he ascended on high and gave gifts to men, and the previous passage was thinking about that and saying, well, if the one who gave the gifts ascended, that meant he descended first. And where did he descend? He descended into the lower parts of the earth, using the words of Psalm 139 to describe how the incarnation happened, and the Lord creating for himself a body in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so he gave himself as a gift first. But now in the rest of the passage, he is describing how everyone whom the Lord brings to faith in Christ, he gives not only himself to them as a gift, but he gives them the gift of being a gift. The apostles have been talking this way since chapter 3, when he described the gift that was given to him, the grace that was given to him of being an apostle in the church. And he has introduced this section in Ephesians 4 by saying, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And every believer has a part. So when we get to the end of this section in verses 11 through 16, he is going to say, from which the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And so every believer has been given the gift of being given to the church as a gift by Jesus. That means every one of you, young and old, big and small, boy and girl, that the Lord has appointed for you to have a part in his church. Now, what this part is not decided by spiritual gifts inventories, which were invented by the psychological profile people in the last couple of generations, but is according to the role in life that God has given you. As we'll see later in the book, we are all worshipers, and so we're all singers, and we're all admonishing one another with God's word. And it is a word ministry when we sing in the church and admonish one another. We don't get to admonish one another with the feelings and ideas of men. That is a form of tyranny. And we admonish one another with the word of God. But then other roles that the Lord has given you in your life, whether that be as a wife or a husband or a child or a parent, slave, master, boss, employee. And of course, it extends to all the roles that we have. Now, there is some equipping that has to be done in order for us to fulfill our role properly. That's why verse 12 next week is going to say, next week, Lord willing, is going to say, for the equipping of the saints. Okay, so when he talks about these initial gifts, these foundation gifts, apostles and prophets, we recognize twice now from the letter as being the foundation that comes out of the chief cornerstone, who is Jesus. And then there are evangelists who are the first ones to take the word of God to an area or to a people. That, of course, includes apostles and prophets, but it also includes people like the deacon Philip, whom the book of Acts calls an evangelist, and even elders are to find those pockets and people where the gospel has not been told and come and tell the message of the apostles and prophets that came out of Jesus, that came forth from the chief cornerstone, this foundation of the church. The pastors, elders, are supposed to find them and find where the gospel has not been heard, the words of the apostles and prophets about Jesus have not been heard, and go tell them. And so Paul will tell Timothy in one of his letters to him, do the work of an evangelist. And so Jesus gives as initial primary gifts from himself apostles and prophets, and then those who take the words of the apostles and prophets where Jesus has not been known, that would be the evangelists, and he takes, and he's also given to the church those who teach and apply the words of the apostles and prophets where Jesus has been known. That's the pastor teachers, the shepherd, that's what the word pastor means, the shepherd teachers. In the grammar of the verse, that's just one unit. So you have not five units where pastors are a unit and teachers are a unit, but pastor teachers or those who are pastors and teachers in the church. So why this word-based ministry? Why is the primary gift that Jesus gives us from himself going out of the chief cornerstone to establish the foundation of the church? Why is the primary gift those through whom the word was given and those by whom that given word is proclaimed? And the answer is because our primary equipment for our job is the truth. There's been a theme of this walking of the believer all the way back to chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. You remember when it's talking about faith and works, how it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, for it is the gift of God. But then works also are the gift of God, aren't they? So there's the faith through which alone we're saved, but there are the works into which and for which we are saved, and both are gifts of God. And so verse 10 of chapter 2 went on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that walking is significant because he's come now to us in chapter 4. And when he says at the beginning of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, he's reminding us, this is what you are saved for. This is one of the main reasons, and in this life in particular, the main reason that the Lord has saved you, that you would walk in good works. And now chapter 4 and verse 1, that this walking in good works comes in a certain manner, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And this manner is as of someone who is involved in infinitely glorious things, the glory of God in Jesus Christ in the church. And so the section of verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4 held before us the greatness of what we walk in as deciding the manner of patience and gentleness, humility, that we are supposed to walk. And then he's going to pick it up again when this section in verses 11 through 16 are over. He's going to say in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And so in the book of Ephesians, the Christian life, the good works of the Christian that were prepared beforehand for us, for which we have been saved, is described as this walking. And it is a walking in a certain manner, and it is walking especially not in the futility of our minds, but walking in the truth. And so if you look at verse 15, we just sneak a peek at that. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. And actually the word speaking isn't there. He takes the word truth and he uses it as a verb, but truthing in love. And so our interaction with one another is seen as a communication of theological truth. And that's why he gives these gifts, first of all, apostles and prophets, those through whom the word was given, and then evangelists and pastors, pastor teachers, those by whom the given words of the Bible are told, in the evangelist case, where it has not been heard before, and in the pastor teacher's case, where the people of God are who believe in Jesus, but who still continually need the word carefully explained, accurately explained, carefully applied, accurately applied. We are to be people of the word. We are to be studying diligently. We are to be watching out for heresy. We are to be expecting that there are going to be winds and waves of false doctrine, both those things that are that arise just from the fallenness of our understanding, and also those things that false teachers, these tricky men that we'll be hearing about when we get to verse 14, teach. And so we are to be studying the word, and we are to be learning theology and guarding against error and coming to the right knowledge of the word, so that we can truth and love, so that we will not walk in the futility of our minds, but according to the words that God has given us in Scripture. So what does a spiritual gifts church look like? Well, a spiritual gifts church looks like those who value very much the written, inerrant word of God, who do not hold to this idea of continually new messages from the Holy Spirit, but who see, oh, the ascended Jesus, who gave himself as a gift, and who has given each of us our role in life and our part in the church as a gift, that he has once for all given the words that are going to be taught and by which we are going to be shepherded. So the first place, a spiritual gifts church is going to be very committed to the completeness of the Bible and the only one true meaning of the Bible, that's not subjective in that it can mean different things to different people, but that it is objectively true in that it means whatever the Lord objectively said. And so it will be a very theological church. If a church is not a theological church, it's not a Holy Spirit church. If a church is not a very theological church, it's not a spiritual gifts church. They use those words, but they use those words to mean strange things that have arisen from the hearts and minds of men, which they would have known if they were theological and not walking in the futility of their own minds. The second thing that a spiritual gifts church is going to be is it's going to be a very clearly elder-led church. The Lord could have established that that we would be guided and taught by his word in some other way, but he has very specifically decided that he would do this by the leadership of particular men, these pastor teachers. And so a spiritual gifts church is not just going to be a Bible church and a theology church, but it's going to be an ordained men, and you can go, actually, this very Ephesian church was going to have other pastors and elders, and you can see what the apostle wrote to Timothy about how to recognize those whom the ascended sitting Jesus at the right hand of God was giving his gifts to the church. And so sometimes when we look around and we are not duly impressed by God's work of grace in our elders, we need to ask God to forgive us. Because first of all, the work of grace is marvelous. The character that God would have produced in a man who's properly ordained as an elder is marvelous. But even more than that, that man is a gift from the risen and ascended Jesus to be a pastor teacher to us. so that we will be grown theologically, so that we can truth one another in love, so that it won't be according to the futility of our own minds that we try to minister to one another. It's a wonderful thing when the Spirit produces in us love, which is the first part of his fruit for one another, and we want to love one another. But what does love do? Well, we're going to be hearing in a couple weeks' time when we get to verse 15, love truths. That's the first thing it does. It truths. And a big example of that is what happens every week down in the chapel building there. When you guys are singing God's word, you are truthing one another. And then, of course, in all of our interactions in the body of Christ, we are to be theologically driven unto God's glory. So we're going to be getting in verses 11 to 16, you know, what does a Holy Spirit church look like? What does a spiritual gifts church look like? What does an every member ministering to one another church look like? And the very first thing to notice is these offices, these gifts that are named first in verse 11. And we thank the Lord that he has not left us to ourselves so that we would run around confused like sadly so many are in the church. So let's ask him to bless to us the ministry of our elders and thank him for these marvelous gifts. And let's also make sure to pray for the wider church in which so much of this just isn't known. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have given, first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he ascended in order to give these gifts. And that meant that first he had to descend into the lower parts of the earth, which is how you have described to us the womb of his mother. And we are amazed, Lord, at the glorious gift of God the Son, God from all eternity, adding to himself humanity in the womb of a young woman. And so we thank you for Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect life and that it has been now counted for us and your powerful victory in which we also participate by your resurrection. Thank you that you have given the apostles and the prophets by whom you gave those words that remained, for which purpose you promised that the Spirit would come and lead them into all the truth, that we might have the whole of what we need, your words for us in the pages of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for Mr. Charlie, Mr. Dave, Mr. Jim, whom you have called and given us as elders. Lord, help us to think of them and receive them as gifts that you have given from your heavenly throne. Thank you that you have also given to each of us gifts, or the gift of being a gift unto your church. And we pray that you would equip us, that you would help our elders, that you would guard their lives and their doctrine, that you would keep in them stirred up a commitment to the truth of your word, so that they might be able to lead us and teach us, and that we would be stable and mature and not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, especially in this age where those who deceive your church have new tools to use for that purpose. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to make use of these gifts, these instruments by which you keep us stable. And Lord, we do pray for the wider church in which caring about theology has not only fallen by the wayside, but is now slandered as something that is divisive and unhelpful and unspiritual. Thank you for correcting that for us from your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would overcome resistance to this truth in those churches, that they would discover theology and the truth of theology in your word, and that out of love and thankfulness to the ascended Christ, many of these churches in which being rigorous theologians is no longer popular, that you would bring, that you would breathe by your Spirit life back into them, and that you'd bring revival to your church. And also, Lord, for the churches that are very egalitarian, taking every member ministry and raising it to the place pastor teachers who are given from Jesus are not given honor and not received with thankfulness from Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bring your church into a season where the eldership is practiced and appreciated biblically. We thank you, Lord, that your patience with the church is perfect and that it is in your providence that we have these things to pray for. We thank you that you have ordained to work in response to our prayers. And we ask that you would, through Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.